How much of your life do you think is just pure coincidence? It's just luck, it's just happenstance, it's just kind of the next thing on autopilot. There's no real design, it's just unfolding. Or how much of it do you think is actually the intentional design of a creator, of a savior who loves you? See, I think when good things happen, when you're in a season of goodness, or especially when all of a sudden there's a dramatic turn and something wonderful happens in your life, it's very easy for people to say, and I hear it all the time, that was a God thing, right? Because it was good, it felt good. But what if there's a season of darkness in your life, a season of disappointment? Or what if there's a sudden and dramatic turn where something actually goes horribly wrong for you? Is that also a God thing? Functionally, I think most Americans, and I think most American Christians, act as deists, which is simply a word that means we believe in the existence of God. Most people do not deny that. As Richard mentioned, there are agnostics that are still trying to figure out, is there God, is there not? If there is, what is he like? There are atheists who don't believe there's a God. But most American Christians believe, yes, of course there's a God, and I know something about him. But we treat him as if he's uninvolved with our daily lives. We treat him as if he doesn't really care. Like he's kind of set us in motion and says, go live your life according to these rules in this book, and that's what I'm after. And in the meantime, what happens, happens. But I want to say this morning, contrary to this vague notion that God is distant and disinterested with your life, the scripture points us to a very different story, and that is, it's a word called the providence of God. And the providence is this idea of the foreseeing care and guidance of a God who loves you. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. So as we were getting ready to come downtown and begin in this space, I wanted to go back to some of the scriptures that even personally for me were some of the most instrumental in just driving our hearts and our passion toward the center of the cities. And as you know, at the beginning of the book of Acts, many of you know, the Holy Spirit comes on those apostles and those early believers in Jerusalem. And then persecution ramps up and they start spreading out all over. And last week we looked at this story where Philip, who was just a deacon in the church, goes to this place called Samaria, which were hated enemies of the Jews. They were kind of half-breeds. They worshipped on a different mountain. And he starts sharing the gospel with them because the gospel is for everyone. And a bunch of them are getting saved and getting baptized, and they become one church with the Jewish believers. Well, this morning we come to a story that points to the not just the power of the gospel, but also the providence of the gospel. Look with me, Acts chapter 8, and begin reading at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. So last week we talked about the power of the gospel, and as it is our desire that the gospel be unleashed on our city in a healing, in a renewing, in a transformative way, we are going through stories where God first really unleashed the gospel, and we talked about the power of that gospel that is released. This morning I want to talk to you about the providence of this gospel and just a few simple points. Number one, we see here in this text the providence of time and place. Time and place. And going back to the first verse that I read, it says something to the effect that the angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, I want you to go to this particular road between these two particular cities at this time of day. And actually, the Greek could be translated at noon, at high noon. I want to just stop there for a moment and have you consider your time and place right now. And I don't just mean in this building, like, why did God bring you here this morning? Why are you here? But why are you here in this time in your life generally and the places that God has brought you? And sometimes there can be a boredom with time and place. Sometimes there can be even a frustration with time and place. I don't want to be here. I'd rather be anywhere else in another job. But I want you to consider this time and place that God has you and consider that maybe he's up to something that, like Philip, when the Spirit says, go to this desert place in the middle of the day, and he could have said, that doesn't make any sense, God. But nevertheless, it's where you want me. That's where I'll go. Maybe God's up to something similar in your life. So the providence of time and place. Secondly, look at the providence of person. The providence of person, because the next five words that we read in verse 27, after the Spirit has sent him to this faraway place in the middle of nowhere, and it says, and there was an Ethiopian. You know, what a coincidence that in the middle of the day in this hot place, there is someone that apparently I'm supposed to talk to. And I want you to think about this for just a moment, because this is a big part of the theme that I want to communicate to you. Very often, as we are going through life, we bump into other people. And for a moment, there's an initial meeting or there's a reunification of sorts. You may recognize someone and there's that touch. But I want you to think for a moment that behind that touch, there is a very long line of that person's history coming towards you. And there is a very long line of your history coming toward them. And that touch is actually the end of a, you know, in math, you would call it a ray. It is not just a dot, a point in time. And that dot is therefore informed by what comes before it. So as you go through life, it's not just, oh, these people, I like these people, I'm attracted to these people, oh, these people, I wish they would get out of here. I wish these people would be out of my life. But more asking yourself, why did I just cross paths with that person? Thinking of the divine providence of the different people that you're meeting. Why that person? Why in this time and place? I would reference for you the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells, where this proud person comes to Jesus and he's trying to wiggle his way out of the religious law of being kind to his neighbor. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story about even if you're on a journey and you bump into a stranger, that person now has become your neighbor by virtue of the fact that your lives providentially intersected. So that's the providence of person. And God's getting us to think, why are these people in my life? And instead of just thinking of them as annoyances or people that maybe I can use somehow to get something that I want, think, what is a conversation maybe that God wants me to have with that person? Number three, the providence of backstory. What do I mean? Well, I just mentioned that trajectory that each of you are on. Philip's on a long trajectory. He's been a deacon in Jerusalem. God has sent him through persecution up to Samaria. He's seen tremendous success preaching the gospel, healing people of diseases in the power of the Spirit. But this Ethiopian also has a very long backstory and it's super important. Now, I say this because how many of you know that when you run into someone and you're only observation may be, this person annoys me, or this person makes me angry, or frustrates me. Or maybe they're frustrated at you, maybe they're angry at you, maybe they're annoyed with you. And if you just snap and just think, what in that moment? But if you realize there's probably a backstory to why that person walked in the room so upset already. You know, when that person flipped me off driving by in their car, It may not have been anything I did. They're having a bad day. Something else is going on. So look for the providence of backstory. And I want to point out two particular things. And I'm sharing with you, friends, this is how we share the gospel. Okay, number one, or A, look for disappointment in someone's backstory. That in the moment they're meeting you, that you may just be meeting them, but if you really tuned into and listened to and made yourself aware of what is the story of this person, you may realize there's tremendous disappointment, tremendous disillusionment or frustration. What am I talking about? Well, verse 27 says, Philip is coming from Samaria, but it says this Ethiopian, it says he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Now, on a modern map, if you were to travel from the capital of Ethiopia, because it says this guy serves the queen, if you had traveled from the capital of Ethiopia to Jerusalem, that's a one-way trip of 2,600 miles by chariot, okay? Now, some theologians and historians will say ancient Ethiopia extended further north into like modern-day Sudan, et cetera, and that may be true. He's come a long way by chariot. He's traveled, you know, more than the distance across our entire country by chariot to worship God in Jerusalem, you know, maybe at one of these major feasts or festivals. But he arrives in Jerusalem with two strikes against him. Number one, he's a Gentile. Number two, he's a eunuch, which means he's been emasculated. He's not able to have children. And that comes in really handy when you're working for the queen. You just think about that for a moment. They wanted those kinds of guys around the king so they did not pose a threat to the queen or to the way that inheritance was passed in those days. So here he comes making this long journey, eager to worship God or to at least learn something about who is this Yahweh in Jerusalem. And he arrives in Jerusalem and he would have entered this large courtyard known as the courtyard of the Gentiles. And that's basically a marketplace. And all these travelers could come and they could trade and they could buy and sell and they could purchase sacrifices to then take to the temple. So he would have been in this area, but if he had come closer to the temple itself, he would have encountered this large wall about 8 feet high that bears an inscription every so many feet. And the ancient Jewish historian Josephus tells us this. He says, on that wall in Greek and Latin, in regular intervals, it says this: no foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. And if that's not threatening enough, Deuteronomy 23:1 in the Old Testament says specifically that a eunuch cannot enter the assembly of the Lord. So here's what I picture. After all this effort to go and meet this God of the Jews, to introduce himself to Yahweh, to worship, to participate in one of these festivals, he would have received threats and outright rejection. Go home. Your type is not welcome here. Now, how far away is he from Jerusalem? He's a long way from Jerusalem. And he's going away, I'm sure, with deep questioning in his heart, right? Deep frustration, confusion, disillusionment. And I'm just saying, look for people like that in your life who God has already prepared them through their backstory to hear good news because they've just heard so much bad news. And the good news will not sound like good news until you've heard bad news. But also look for something else, and that is spiritual hunger. Part of his backstory is this spiritual hunger. Again, he doesn't know yet about Jesus in the gospel, but he knows about Yahweh, something about Yahweh, this God of the Jews. And he's spiritually seeking. He's making this journey. Maybe he thought of it as his own pilgrimage. And he's arrived in Jerusalem, he's tried to worship, but even being turned away, he still picked up a scroll of the prophet Isaiah and headed back. He's pouring himself over the words of this Old Testament prophet who lived 600 years before Jesus. He's in the scriptures and he's wrestling with, in this particular chapter, Isaiah 53, who is this Messiah? By the way, this is hunger, not cynicism. You will encounter in life people who are reading the Bible and they're cynical. They're trying to poke holes in it. They're trying to explain why they don't have to obey those rules. They don't have to worship God, etc. But he's wrestling with the identity of Messiah. And I want you to just think of your own life as you, in just a moment of time, intersect with others. Instead of writing people off as like, well, that person's rude, that person's annoying. judging them one way or another, seek to know something about their backstory. You know, about a year ago, when we had just started, not even construction, just demolition on this building, our family came down one Sunday night. It was dark. It was I think it was about the coldest night of the year at that point. And Marty had made chocolate chip cookies. And we just walked down this alley right here. And back here behind Redline, there was a young man who we said, "Do you want a cookie?" And at first he was like, "No." And then he's like, "You know what, I'll take one." And our two little boys, who were 4 and 5 at the time, were with us. And they gave him a cookie, and he said, "Thank you." And we turned to walk away, just said, "Stay safe," or whatever. And he said, "Hey, boys." And he's like, "Is this your mom?" And we're like, "Yeah, this is our mom." And he said, "If I'd have had the mom that you have, I wouldn't be where I'm at right now." And I think he's right. I think he's right. So as we encounter different people, instead of just making a snap judgment on the spot of, "You look a certain way, you smell a certain way, you dress a certain way, you don't have my class or my whatever," looking for these two things. Maybe that's a disappointed person who's spiritually hungry and hurting and disillusioned but curious. Now, number 4, we see in this text the providence of conversation. And I say conversation because everyone's walking around with disappointment and disillusionment of some kind. Everyone has had something go wrong where if you were to focus on that, my finances are not in order, or had this relationship that was really important to me go sideways and I'm really hurt by that. Or maybe some of you this morning, your health has brought you a measure of disillusionment or frustration because you're in constant pain or you're constantly at the doctor trying to figure something out. Maybe it's a dead-end job. Maybe it's any number of things. Maybe you've had a load of success and it's just not nearly as satisfying as people said it was going to be. But not everyone's willing to talk about it. Everyone's disappointed in something. And there may even be people walking around who are spiritually hungry in your life. And they probably wouldn't put it that way. They probably wouldn't come up and say, "I am spiritually hungry." But they're looking for something transcendent. They're experimenting. You know, YOLO. You only live once. So, and this fear of missing out thing of, I don't want to miss out on any of the experience because what if that's the experience that will bring me satisfaction? Something that will validate me. But here's a fact. You don't get to converse with everyone. Most people who are feeling these things will not stop for a conversation. They will not open up to you. I just love the wisdom of Philip, though. He's the guy who's just been leading the revival in another whole region. And he comes up to this man who's reading the Bible aloud, and he begins with a question to let this man open up. He doesn't begin with a lecture, "Oh, let me tell you what you're..." He begins with a question. He invites conversation rather than a monologue, and he listens, and he responds to what this man's question was. And I want you just to get in the habit of looking in your life and those different intersecting points of your life with all kinds of different relationships, all kinds of different people, and the different spheres of influence that you have, and where is that person who wants to talk? That they want to share, and we need to develop as Christians good skills of just listening first before we speak. And I've told a number of people as like opening this building is the end of a 2-year journey, but I've said this is not the finish line, this is the starting line. And what I mean by that is over these next several weeks, months, years, Grace City, I want you to be here in this neighborhood as learners first, not lecturers. Like, there's a lot of stuff that we don't have figured out. We are not here to fix people. We're here to have conversations. We're here to point people to Jesus, not here to right every wrong or to think that we are the experts, okay? So the providence of conversation is, who is God opening up to us? Number 5, the providence of paradox. Paradox. Over and over again in Scripture, God mystifies us by the people he chooses to use and the people he doesn't, right? Very often you have a very prominent person, a very attractive person, a very wealthy person, and it would be easy to assume that, oh, of course God's going to use that one. And he's like, no, I'll take the little shepherd boy over there that you didn't even mention to me. He's my king. And he does this over and over again. I looked this up again this week, that famous book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. They're not surprising. I mean, I couldn't list them all off the top of my head, but when you read them, nothing stands out as like, whoa, I would have never thought that that was a way to be highly effective. They just make sense. But God often chooses to work in ways that don't make sense to our human pride, to our human reasoning. And this text is one of them. Why would you ever follow a God who, if you're the guy who has taken this massive risk to leave your hometown, Jerusalem, go to an area with a whole bunch of your enemies, the Samaritans, and they're all repenting and trusting in your God, being baptized into one church, the apostles come up from Jerusalem and say, you know what? God is in this. Way to go. Praise the Lord. And then all of a sudden, this voice comes to you, and it's God, and he says, hey, I want you to leave the revival and go to the desert in the middle of the day when it's hot and nobody's traveling. That sounds like a terrible idea. But that's the paradox of the gospel. That so often our God to show us, to remind us kindly that it's him that's working, not us that's working. He'll say, let me use the weak. Let me use the poor. Let me use the broken. Let me use the things that are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are. By the way, that paradoxical little conversation that happened in the middle of the desert was probably more instrumental in shaping church history than everything that at least Philip himself had done up to this point. Do you know, a generation later, Irenaeus, a historian, tells us that Ethiopian man went home and became a missionary to his own people. And if you've ever heard names, I don't expect you to read these people, but if you ever heard names like Cyprian, Tertullian, Athanasius, and especially Augustine, if you ever wonder why one of the strongest records of the Greek writings of the New Testament are the Alexandrian text, which is North Africa, at least one historian says it's because this eunuch, this nobody, was converted to the Christian faith, and he went home and became a missionary for Jesus. One guy in the middle of the desert. I mean, what a paradox of the gospel that God loves to work this way. So I think it's fine for us to think this is probably how God wants to work. This is probably how God wants to use my gifts. But let's remain open. Let's remain open-handed to God maybe doing something else, to there being a paradox. One last thing here. I want you to see the paradox of the seeker. And I want you to understand that kind of the unseen hero of this whole story is God himself. It's Jesus himself. This Ethiopian, we track him across the desert for probably a couple thousand miles. Now he's headed back, disillusioned, disappointed. But God says, I'm willing to take Philip away from essentially the 99 and send him to the one. And he's doing with Philip what he says the good shepherd himself would do. There's the one who's interested right now. Somebody needs to get to him with the good news that Jesus saves, okay? So God draws this man to the temple only to be rejected, but God leads him then to encounter Jesus in the scriptures. I mean, of everywhere he could be reading, he's reading Isaiah 53, which is the clearest, probably the clearest text in the entire Old Testament about Jesus coming as the Son of God, but becoming a man and bearing our sins, bearing our sorrows, being killed to take the wrath that we deserve, to take the punishment for our sins. But this is the goal of the seeker always. And hear me out very clearly. The goal of the seeker, when I'm saying God is the seeker, the goal of the seeker is not to bring you to religion. The goal of the seeker is not to bring you just to faith or to a church. The goal of the seeker is to bring you to Jesus, the one who's the Savior, the one who can heal you, the one who can set you free from any kind of addiction or shame. God then leads Philip, leave the 99, go to him. God leads him to a place of salvation, and there happens to be water there, another wonderful providence that he's like, I want to be baptized. I want to be united in faith to all of you. But there's one more thing I want to show you here. This Ethiopian, it says he's reading the Isaiah scroll. So this guy's riding through the desert. He's stumbling with, who is this one? I'm reading about a one who is righteous, he's holy, he's beautiful, but he's rejected by God because he's doing something that he doesn't deserve so that other people can be forgiven. Is Isaiah talking about Isaiah? Is he talking about someone else? And man, the kindness of God to send Philip and say, this is the Messiah who's going to do this. This is Jesus. And he can point back and say, friend, this is the scene you were just greeted with in Jerusalem. You went, maybe not even knowing, but you went to worship Jesus and you couldn't, could you? Because religion turned you away. Religion said, you're not good enough. Religion put up walls and they put up words and said, you're not good enough. You're not like us. And he says, but I want to show you how Jesus welcomed you in. Let me show you how Jesus tears that wall down and says, in essence, no, Gentile, you're not good enough. And the Jews aren't good enough either. There's no one righteous, not one. But Jesus has come, and where on that wall it says, you will deserve to die. Yes, you deserve to die. But what if Jesus takes that death for you and tears down that wall and says, now come, because I've shed my blood for you and I invite you to come, just come. And he keeps reading. Now with this faith of I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. He was just crucified in Jerusalem and he rose from the dead 3 days later. And now the Spirit is unleashing this good news on the world. And I want you to know, he couldn't have been another 20 minutes down the road before he would have read these words in Isaiah 56, three chapters later. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Another providence of God. This morning, in conclusion, if you can relate to the Ethiopian, and maybe you feel like, I'm disillusioned, I'm frustrated by so many things in my life, I've just been frustrated again, and I feel like religion has put up barriers. If you relate to that, I invite you this morning to see that maybe God is seeking you. That maybe you're here this morning because he wants you to hear the good news of a Jesus who broke down that wall and invites you to come and bring your disappointment and bring your disillusionment so that someone can satisfy you. If you can relate to Philip, who's your one? Because God took Philip out of a place of revival to say, there's one. And I want you to go right now and I want you to focus on the one. Ask questions of the one, have a caring conversation with the one, and point them to me. Who's your one? That person in your life that God keeps kind of nagging you, reminding you, hey, you're close to this person. And again, maybe they're frustrated about something. Maybe they're spiritually seeking about something. How can you have a conversation with them to take another baby step closer with sharing this good news? And maybe you don't relate to either right now. Maybe you're like, I don't feel like Philip really. I don't feel like the Ethiopian, but what a kindness of God that as you go to seek to be a missionary for God and to unleash this good news on the city and in your relationships, it's such great news to know I'm not just showing up, but God has a very long backstory where he's been preparing people to hear from you, to hear from him.